First Corinthians chapter 12, and we're going to go right back there, and we'll back up a little. We read verses 12 through 14, and we're going to read those again, and then in a minute read on the rest of it. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, a bit of an introduction, but we read these verses last week. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized many. You know, if you're a Christian and you've been around the Word of God, you can kind of get comfortable and used to things, and it just becomes a technical reality. And the answer to that is, God forbid, that this is just technical information. And you know, if you lived in that time and you were a slave or a slave owner, if you were a woman under the oppression that women lived under, if you were a Greek and the Jews despised you generally, we're all one. A Greek can also include all the Gentiles. This is huge. This is bigger than your mind can comprehend or mine. And it's a lot bigger than our thought processes allow, because we're very much tunnel visioned about our own life. And I'm not judging anyone, including you or me. I'm just saying this is what we have to break out of when we read the Word of God. You have to break out of yourself. And yet, it speaks so much to you personally, that you're a part of something bigger than yourself. Is there anyone in this room that doesn't want to be a part of something bigger than yourself? Do you actually want the world to revolve around you? You know, we used to do this with our kids because we were such good parents. When they would get very self-centered, we'd just do this. And we'd say, because we originally told them in the beginning, here's you, and here's the world and the universe revolving around you. So we were a little bit smart alecky. But we also... have no excuse. we just go like this. So, you know, we do it to each other. We do it to kids. It was more of a fun thing. We go, yeah, you know, this isn't all about me as an individual of what I want. And the problem there has always been and will always be that even if you got, and we don't believe this, but believe it, find a way to believe it. If you got everything you wanted on this level, you would not be happy. You think you'd be happy, and I'm talking to myself, and I am talking to you, too. If you had everything you wanted, you think you'd be happy, but it's not true. And we have people who have committed suicide, both famous and not so famous, because when they got everything they wanted, they did not have everything they needed. And they were devastated. Yeah. So, the list of natural gifts that we read about at last week that get coupled with spiritual gifts, whether you're a carpenter, a plumber, a tax person, or a shopper, a professional shopper. I'm looking over to my left. You're right. My wife's a very good shopper and very frugal. Because really, when you go to the store, when you go out in the public, that's a place where God wants to use spiritual gifts. It isn't like we gather in a meeting to see spiritual gifts happen so we can get goosebumps. As you watch the scriptures unfold and the church unfold in the book of Acts, they were out in the public meeting people, sharing the gospel with people. It doesn't mean he doesn't do it here, but the focus on a meeting where you can experience all the gifts is not biblically what's really going on. So at any rate, consider for yourself, whatever you're doing, how can God empower you in a realm that is not natural to you and use gifts in your life? And so it can happen supernaturally, naturally, where a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge or a prophecy, an understanding can come of something that was not able to be known naturally. I remember it really well as we were over at Jason Cargan's house having a leadership meeting with the men, the husbands and wives. There was about five couples back in 2008 or something. I don't know, right after our 2007, after we started going to Malawi. And I kept saying, oh, maybe we could do this and help do goats, and we could do this, and we could do this, and we could do this. And because my friend John Eastwood in Calvary, Southbury, Connecticut, was developing a feeding center and doing all these really cool things. And we were partners, but I wasn't doing all those things with him, and we weren't. And I was getting all intense about, that doesn't usually happen, but, you know, I got intense. And we could do this and we could do that. And Mike Cox, who was here for a while now and just went back to California, Mike Cox, he says, Rick, are you like trying to keep up with John Eastwood and Calvary Southbury? Are you kind of trying to just match them for? Yes, that's what I'm doing. I'm feeling pressured that we have to be like them and accomplish the things they're doing. I need to be that part of the body, but I'm not. And it was an eye-opening word of knowledge or word of wisdom. You know what I'm saying? Or a combination of both? Because I don't try to figure those out exactly. You can just tell that God is speaking and making known. I would identify it as a word. He knew. And you say, well, it doesn't have to be supernatural, Rick. You're so obvious. Well, it wasn't that obvious. It was, and Mike's the only one that got it. And then when he got it, they all went, that's what Rick's doing. And I went, that's what I'm doing. Praise God. So it was supernaturally natural. No matter where we came from, now we're the body of Christ. A body has parts, and there's no part that's unnecessary or should be cut off, and that's what we're going to read about next. And, you know, would you consider cutting off a part of your body? I mean, other than a mole or something. It's inconceivable that you would think to do such a thing unless you're someone like Aaron Ralston. Yeah, in the Blue John Canyon of Utah. And as he was hiking, a boulder moved on him as he was touching it, and his arm got caught, his hand got caught and stuck, and he's there 4 or 5 days, and he goes, I'm going to die. And he took out his knife, his utility knife, and cut his wrist off and left his hand there, tourniqueted. Am I making you sick over there? Okay. And it was, I'll be careful, it was oozing and tendons dangling. Okay. And actually people, he cut off his hand to save his life. Now, that's eerie, isn't it? That's tough. I mean, he survived and he does public speaking and he's making a lot of money with his thing. But it's eerie and it's tough and it doesn't really fit. It doesn't really fit. Why? Because he was doing a solo hike. He was hiking alone. You know, he was hiking alone in a solo hike, which he could more represent one member of the body of Christ suffering alone because they travel alone. But suffering alone because you travel alone. Would you think about that? It's so much more than just having a few friends that kind of know you or having a place to go to have something to do on Friday or Saturday night. The body of Christ. You know, so maybe he does fit, sadly, for someone who chooses to walk alone. Now let's read verses 15. If the foot shall say, because I am not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on those we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need, meaning for modesty. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. We'll stop there for the moment. So a foot or an ear may seem to themselves, in Paul's example here, that is more than an example, because we aren't just kind of like the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. But I'll use the word example or picture because it's, I don't know how to do it better. So in this picture of the foot and the ear seem to themselves to be less important than the hand or the eye. Well, you know, and ungodly to say, I'm more important than them, right? Is there anyone here like that? That's hard for you. No, that makes sense to me. I am more important. No, you go, that doesn't sound right, does it? And you know it's wrong. It's really ungodly for one person to say, I'm better and more important. But just as that is wrong, and he talks about that, it is also ungodly to say, I'm not important. Do you realize that? You're not being humble. You may be being depressed. You may be self-conscious and fearful and have stress and trouble in your life, and we'll grant you that we have those things. But it's not godly, and it's not true. It's not true. You're not less important. I'm not more important because I'm preaching. I don't have to say I'm not important. Woe is me. I can say I'm no more important than you. You're no more important than me, because the person that we're important to has given us all value, great, incredible value. So saying I'm more important or less important, they're both ungodly, and we miss a lot doing that. None of us alone is as good as all of us together. So stop and consider this before we go any further. There's only one of you. Now, this is something you do know. Everything I'm going to say, you already know, most of you. But there's only one of you. Is that right? I mean, there's not another Joe Flynn that existed 500 years ago that is you, your perfect copy of you. There's no Sebastian Whiting somewhere else. Some of us have lookalikes, you know what I mean? I almost had a Patty Duke thing with, you know, the seeing the cousin or those twin things with a guy in Washington, D.C. when I was working on a building. They kept saying, you're twins here, you're twins here. Frankly, he was not nearly as handsome as I was. But we both looked at each other across an L-shaped building up on stories, and he was down one, and he saw me, and I thought, oh, that's the guy. And we thought, yeah, that does look like me. But there's still only one of you, right? There's only one of you, and the reason you exist, Shannon, the reason you exist is because God intended that you would exist. You exist because God intended that you would exist. Only very recently have we learned through science what God expressed thousands of years ago. DNA. In human DNA, 99.9% of our DNA is identical person to person. Did you know this? Some of you do, you're science people. Although only 0.1% is the difference that's in us, it's not that small, because it represents millions of different locations in the genome where variation occurs, and it equates to a breathtakingly extremely large, beyond our ability to understand, number of potential unique DNA sequences. All that to say, the little bit that's different between each of us, not only in our looks, but in our unique personalities, psyches, every part of our being, there's a uniqueness. Psalm 139, 13 through 16, why do we believe abortion is wrong? You formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance all written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. It was already done. God's DNA structure for you was already done before you were born. And he formed you in the womb. David says that he knew he was personally created and uniquely created. David said, that my soul knows very well. Let me read another one, except before I do, just remember, you have a witness in your heart. You and I have a witness in our heart that we're not just numbered 24 billion, some number, that we're not some meaningless thing. There's a witness in your heart. When life is a struggle and you feel empty and purposeless and pained, you can feel like there is no purpose except that pain, but that is not, there's something in you that knows. You know your own uniqueness. You know it. It's in you. Your soul knows it. Even people who say, I don't know any such thing. I totally believe in evolution. And it's just an accident. God says, there's a lot of things we know that we say we don't know. God made you. Humans are the only creation. Listen, we're the only part of creation that asks, who am I? Why am I here? Fido and Fifi, your cat. Fido, your dog. Fifi, your cat. You know, Mikey, your bird. Not your Mikey. Whatever it is. Whatever, you know, when they look at you with their deep brown eyes or whatever, and they look into your, they're basically saying, pet me or feed me, preferably feed me. When you cry and they come to you and comfort you, they are a comfort to you. God intended that, but they don't understand you, and they'll never say to you, well, you're crying because you sinned, and what you did was wrong, and you need to go repent to your wife or your husband or your child or your friend. Your dog will never tell you to repent. Keep up with what's their name, because they don't know any of that. They have no self-awareness of that nature. They have beautiful awareness of what God made them for, and they're wonderful. I asked my dog, Yale, what do you mean this look? And he always says the same thing, I want food. It's been made very clear to me. So Psalm, let's try this one more. Psalm 33, 13 through 15. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men from the place of his dwelling. He looks on the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. DNA, my friends, thousands of years before we came up with this understanding. He fashions, he forms. And a lot of times that can be like a potter making his pottery. Each one personally, God did not delegate to angels. Hey, Maurice, come over here. Go make me 100,000 humans. No, make it 200,000 humans. Go. God didn't send angels to make humans, did he? God made you. If you can't stop and spend some time thinking about that, you're going to get lost in life. We need to slow down our thought processes and our activity and our sense of purpose from just doing stuff to try to get to the next thing. We're killing ourselves with it. We're not achieving things. It's problematic. Go sit in a chair alone sometime for a length of time without your phone, where people know not to bother you, and just talk to the Lord about your uniqueness of being created for Him. If you've never done that, I highly encourage you to do it. And if you have done it, you probably need to do it again and again. When Moses, God has plans for us. He made you individually. He made Moses. And when God encounters Moses in Exodus 3 and 4, and he's talking to him saying, go to Egypt and I'm going to use you to deliver my people. And in chapter 4:11, Moses says, but I can't talk. I can't speak. And God says, who made man's mouth? Or who made the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? God has made every person. We often muddle through, what is his plan for me? What's God's plan for me? And we get all muddled. But the big picture that you have to start with, and remember it goes consistently through all the rest of it, is Romans 8:29. For whom he foreknew, he knew beforehand, he also predestined, he had a plan, for you to be conformed into the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Yeah, we pray, Lord, that your peace would be on that little baby. Yeah. For his or her own sake and mama's. Yeah. It's pretty intense. So stay with me. To be conformed to his image, of all the plans God has for you, of all the gifts he might want to use in your life, of all the things you want to accomplish, God's plan for you. I never wonder what's God's plan for me. I'm not saying this arrogantly. You can take it any way you want. Based on this scripture and also all the building blocks of scripture, I always know in every situation that God is seeking to conform me, mold me, make me into his likeness, that I would become an extension of Jesus and a unique individual with all my weirdness and maybe some of my good qualities. It's all mixed together. God always has a plan. And that plan, that part of the plan never changes. So we're born again of the Spirit. His DNA is passed on to us, and he gave us gifts to build up his body like Jesus does. And we talked about some of those gifts last week. And in verse 19, if all were one member, one part, where would we be? If everyone was just the same and one member, where would we be? Well, that's really, really, really easy. Are you ready? Mike Wazowski. Have we got Mike? There. Basically, this is a theological dissertation right here. That's Mike. Does anybody here not know who Mike Wazowski is? Yeah, Mike Wazowski. Yeah, there he is. If everybody was an eye, where would we be? Okay, Mike can go back to his dissertation that he's giving. In verse 20 through 26, we don't expose the flaws or the weaknesses of our own bodies unless we're in the circus, right? Or today, maybe people do that because there's such an avant-garde attitude about I am who I am and accept me for who I am and I'll be as wild and crazy about who I am as I want to be because it's all about me. So when I say the circus, like the bearded woman, you know, she would normally shave her beard and then put that powder on it so you don't see it. But in the circus, you know, they promote it, but they make fun of her too. And you know, the guy who's got the long, long neck like this, you know, then he goes in the circus and everybody laughs and goes, ooh. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because you look like you don't. We wear clothes, you know. No, Rick, don't wear sideways stripes. It accents your belly. Wear up and down stripes. The ladies know all about this. People who think their feet on to cover their toes. Like as if we care about, no offense, but do we really care what your toes look like? You know, if somebody's hung up on your toes, they got more problems than you do. We don't care if your toes are a little funny. Now, it's true. People can be cruel and we can mock each other's things, but we cover and take care of those private things and those things that maybe aren't. Bob Dole, who was a U.S. senator, he was wounded in World War II. He was a war hero, and his hand didn't work, his arm, and he always had a pen in his, I meant to have a pen here. Absolutely need to see this, but I remembered watching him, And he always had a pen in his hand. And I thought, oh, I saw him shaking hands like this. So if he had his pen in his hand, you didn't reach for that arm that was diminished. Are you with me? He took care for it and found a way to, I don't think he was self-conscious. He went, I don't want to constantly have to deal with this. I'll just put out my left hand and I have this hand. And of course, once you're Senator Bob Dole, people know that about you. This is what we do. We honor those parts. We're discreet about those. We clothe them and cover them to look good, or to at least to not accentuate the bad. A beautiful thing that we are to be a living picture of how to treat each other, how to function in greater purpose than ourselves. We are the body of Christ. And God uses the Louis in our lives. You have to go back 3 weeks or four to when we did the play, and I did a little section on this about the parts that we don't think are necessary. My Louis, who turned out to be a blessing in my life, and that fact that I'm somebody else's Louis, and so are you. That's why we have the song Louis, Louis, two Louis. Okay. People will see that what God is like through us. Yes, sometimes individually. I mean, if you go to someone in need and you're the only person there and you show them the love of Christ, God can use you personally, and that's important. Amen? But this is not, as Bill brought out again and again, and I brought out, and we bring it out because it's everywhere in the Word. This isn't written to an individual person, that it's just about you and your personal walk with God. Your personal walk with God includes your connection to other people. And you can reject it and say, no, I don't care about that or want that. But you're walking as half of a Christian. You just are. I didn't make this up. It's right in front of us. And so it's relating to you, but it's also relating to us. That there should be no schism, no division, no rip or tear. We don't have to agree on all, but we all agree that which unites us is what? Yeah, greater than anything that can separate us. And you said it well, the way you guys said it too. That which unites us is greater than anything that could separate us. That's what people, when you enter a marriage, you're saying, he who unites us is greater than anything that could separate us. Because a husband and wife are never going to see everything exactly alike. And that isn't necessary to have a healthy marriage. Two or three people or 20 people working on a project or a goal are not going to see every single thing alike. And that isn't necessary for them to achieve that goal. But in any one of those kinds of situations, the agreement that what unites us is greater than anything that could separate us is absolutely necessary for making progress, for getting anywhere. You highlight what unites you. You focus on what unites you. You deal with the protection, that help, that strength, that reality. Are you with me? Is anyone with me? Okay. I just like to know you're breathing, but not snoring. Okay. Having the same care for one another, not to be exactly alike, but we share God's love together. In verse 26, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. How can you and I, can we feel and experience this with every Christian all over the world? Can we love every Christian all over the world in a real way? And it's a very simple answer. When people say, I just love everybody, no, I don't believe them. They don't know everybody, for one thing. And they're giving themselves a lot more credit than they should. Now, God's filled me with love for people is fine, and I want to exercise that love. That's good. But I love everybody, I'm not so sure. And even in the church, in the body of Christ, you and I feel, experience this kind of love with our close family members, and our close friends, right? And we definitely do that when in any kind of healthy relationship, even semi-healthy relationship, you do that. Can we care with this? We aren't capable of that. We're not God. However, we can experience this far beyond our natural ability and our closeness to people. And we do that through prayer. What's one of the ways we do it? Prayer and giving beyond ourselves, outside of ourselves. Many of us in this body of believers experience the love for the body of Christ around the world. Not every single one, but in places like Malawi and Thailand, in China and North Korea, places that we have invested in prayer. Do you know that when you pray for others, you're investing in them? And Jesus said, investing. Jesus said, we're talking about investing. Jesus said, did I mention investing? Jesus said, where your treasure is, your investment, there your heart will be also. I can't go everywhere. I can't do everything. I don't have the money, the resources, the emotional strength to care about everybody all the time. It's not required. It's not possible. I don't worry about that at all. But as God brings things into my view, and I invest in prayer, first and foremost, my heart, it's inevitable. When you invest in praying for another person anywhere, your heart will be enlarged toward them. If you are someone who prays with regularity, do you also pray for people somewhere beyond your direct connection? It is so valuable and important for you to do that. If you don't pray regularly, something that will help you become more focused in prayer is to pick, see what God would show you, ask, and find places to be praying for people outside of people that you're connected to, that you gain beyond yourself, beyond your family. You can do both. Let me encourage you to do that if you don't. But I also want to commend the ACF family that I'm a part of. You guys rock. You guys really have taught me, many of you have taught me, and by us growing together and praying, there's been such a consistent caring and reaching out. The reaching out that we're able to do, a small church, to reach so many places in the world in such an impacting way, and I do believe that. Not perfectly, but definitely meaningfully. It began with prayer, and it has continued because of prayer. God bless you. It is a privilege to serve with you. It is a privilege to be with you. And those of you who, and you don't have to be at the meeting I'm at to pray for me to know that you pray. It's I learn from you, though, and we learn together and we grow together. And one of Gail and I, our greatest joys was we started our prayer meeting with me and Gail, and then one person would come, and then the next week a different person would come, and then the next week a different person than those, and then one of them would come back, and then two people would come, and then I don't know when Kim started, because when she started, that was it. Like, she, just there, she could, you know, but, and there's others. But people started praying with us, and we've been growing in that. And we pray Sunday morning at 8:30 here, too. And there's at the meetings, at the home groups and other things, there's prayer. And it's so important. And it's so valuable. And I'm watching God use us because I'm with praying people. Not just people that open their wallets, which is a great thing. But, there, you know, there's people who open their wallets to get rid of guilt. They don't have passion. We never ask you to give, and we're not going to. We ask you to pray and see what the Lord does with you. And there's places for you to invest. So now verse 20-something, and I'll turn to it. Yes, 27. It is right in front of me, but that doesn't. Sometimes my glasses are right in front of me or my phone, and I can't find them, so. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually, and God has appointed these in the church: first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues, languages. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all show you a more excellent way? We will not develop the connection that these things have to chapter 14 until we get to chapter 14. Make sense? So we're not going to go in detail here, just quickly. First apostles, someone had to be sent out to begin the work. That happens today still, but not the same as in Ephesians 3:20. It says that we are all built, the whole church from the point of its inception of Jesus coming with the Holy Spirit and beginning the church in Acts chapter 2 and using all those people, but having the apostles who felt they needed to bring in a 12th to replace Judas, but really it turns out to be Paul that would be the 12th. So when I say the 12, that's who I'm talking about, right? The original 11, because that's minus Judas, plus Paul. I don't believe it was Matthias or the other guy because we never hear from him again. And Paul says, finally, last of all, I became an apostle. So that pretty much fits for me. You don't have to agree with it, but that's pretty strong. And it's also, he's the last of those 12, because Ephesians 2:20 says we're all, meaning from that point forward, we're all built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So the prophets of the Old Testament and the apostles that began the New Testament have a role to play that is not the same exactly as continuing work. But the continuing work exists. There are prophets. Prophecy is speaking for edification and instruction, edification, and comfort. It's in chapter 14. Edification, exhortation, and comfort. It's right in front of me. And we're going to talk about that more, about prophecy. It can be talking about an event that's going to come that you don't know about, but it's mostly an anointed word speaking of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God that is directly attached to what's going on right now. And, you know, if you want to claim full New Testament, Old Testament prophet strength, a guy wants to get up and say, a man or a woman say, I am a prophet just like Jeremiah or just like Hosea, etc., then you have this litmus test, do to pass, you die. That was the Old Testament prophet. So that should probably help a lot of people let go of that concept. Okay. Thirdly, teachers. Someone has to instruct. Someone had to be sent. Someone has to proclaim. Someone has to instruct people to understand and follow the Word of God. After that, miracles, a display of God's power over nature to gain attention so the gospel can be heard. Then gifts, plural, of healings. We talked about that last week. Helps, helping that increases the love and productivity in the body of Christ. Now, everyone helps each other generally. If you talk about church and the body of Christ, wouldn't you think that this would be people who are helpful to each other, right? And if you've been in a church where people are not generally helpful to each other, you probably left. Now, you also don't want to be the person that sits like this. Let's see who helps me. And your whole world is inward, like, what are people going to do for me? What have you done for me lately? You're part of the problem. Okay? That's part of the problem. On the same token, we're all to be helpful to each other. We all agree upon that. If we're walking in the love of God, we seek to be helpful to each other. But in the Old Testament, there's a little bit of a picture of priests. The priests were from the tribe of Levi, Aaron's family, yes? Then there's the whole rest of the tribe, and they're all Levites. Aaron's family's Levites, but they're Aaron's specific family. And then there's all the rest of his cousins and everybody else, the Levites. Not all Levites were priests, but all priests were Levites. So when you talk about a Levite, you're not automatically saying priest. You're not. I see people do that. I'm not mad. It's the Levites were generally given to Aaron and his family. The rest of his tribe were helping with the tabernacle as they traveled and taking care of the stuff, bringing the wood and the fire and the this and the that, and just physically helping so that the priests could do their job. Now, we're not in that age. We're all priests to God, so it's not like the pastor replaces the priest. I do not replace those Old Testament priests. You're not all here to help Rick do what Rick needs to do. You are here to help me do what I need to do, but I'm here to help you need what you need to do, and you're here to help him what he needs to do, and he's here to help her over here. Get it? We're all in this together, so it's not the same exact picture, but the picture is that you might not be, only the priests could go into the tabernacle and make offerings, but without the Levites, their job was very difficult. And sometimes you're someone who helps so that other people can do the other things that God's given them to do. And without you, it doesn't get done. Isn't that great? Because you don't have to be a public speaker. You don't have to be an eye. You don't have to be a mouth. You don't, whatever. You're whatever part God makes you. And the gift of helps is where you supernaturally are able to do things that help the body of Christ function. So, to aid the work of the Lord in other ways than just speaking gifts and miracle gifts, which are sprinkled through the book of Acts, because it covers 30 years, and there was plenty. But it wasn't like every single day. It was all about miracles and healings every single day. There was a lot of people working, and it's very interesting because in Acts chapter 9, Peter is called for from one town to another because somebody died. Was it a great prophet who spoke all over the known world? No. Was it a great evangelist? No. Was it a great pastor, teacher who just silver-tongued and they just missed so much? Oh, we don't want this person to be dead. We could only hear the word of God from them. Wasn't like that. They said, Peter, please come. Dorcas, or Tabitha, has died. And Tabitha made clothing, hats and coats for people. She made coats and hats, and when Peter came, her body was laying, and they said, they started showing him, look at the coats she made for us and the hats. We miss her so much. Oh, please, what would the Lord bring her back? And Peter goes in and lays hands on her and speaks to her, and she raises from the dead. When James, one of the apostles, was killed, he wasn't raised from the dead. Dorcas, Tabitha, was raised from the dead. It was a testimony to the people of God's love that this helper, this poor woman who had the gifts of helps, was brought back to life just to comfort and strengthen them and give testimony. Are you following my thinking here? Isn't that amazing? It's mind-blowing. So many evangelists and preachers died during that time, and none of them got raised from the dead. When you need help, isn't someone coming along and helping you a glorious gift? Yeah. Varieties of tongues, languages, you know, all kinds of languages still to come in chapter 14. 29 through 31, not at all, right? Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all these? Not at all, but earnestly desire the best gift. What does that mean? Well, we'll cover it more. A sledgehammer is a great tool if you need to bust out a wall, right? Sledgehammer, just knock that thing down. But if you try to put up sheetrock mud with a sledgehammer, you're going to really have a little trouble. So the best gift, he'll discuss the public proper use of prophecy and tongues, the speaking gifts in chapter 14. But the best gift is the gift that is needed at the moment. And so we'll go through some of these more about how to engage in the kingdom to do. Is to engage in the work of the kingdom. Are you listening? One last moment. To find a way to engage in the work of the kingdom, even and especially where it's over your head. Because guess what? It's all over our head. To walk in the Spirit, to serve Jesus in the body of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, that's over my head. That's not in my natural capacity. Love your enemies. Yeah, I remember I learned that in third grade. You know, they had a class, and they taught us, and I took a test, and I passed the test. I got 99%, so I love my enemies. There's a lot of things that we're told in Scripture that you and I cannot do. unless the Holy Spirit's doing it through us. So in Acts, we see a need for people to be filled with the Holy Spirit once and again. I have a long scripture to share that I'll save for the next time I teach so that I can get done here more normal time. But we see a continual need for people to be filled with the Holy Spirit once and again and again. Then Peter, who was filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, being filled with the Holy Spirit. He was in this continual process of being filled and emptied and filled, and not really emptied, but, you know, getting refilled with the Holy Spirit, being empowered by the Holy Spirit. It's about empowering. Don't be afraid to pray with someone, to pray by yourself, to have people pray for you that you might be confirmed and strengthened in the Holy Spirit, in baptism with the Holy Spirit, to come upon you and to work through you. And remember, God designed you for his purpose. Go where it's over your head so that it's not just you, and look for God. And sometimes you'll extend yourself. I hope you're listening. Sometimes you'll extend yourself and you'll try something and it won't be what was meant for you. And then the world will end. Bombs will explode and life will cease to exist because you tried to do something you're not really called to. It will ruin everything. And then never, ever try to do it again. Just give up. You understand why I'm being facetious? Go where it's beyond your ability, and maybe God will show up in that and do mighty things. And if he doesn't, you'll go, okay, that wasn't it. Big deal. You tried. You're extending yourself. You're looking for God. Who do you really want to be in Christ? Safe? Your safety is that nobody can pluck you out of his hand. It's not that nothing ever goes wrong. There's no safety there because that does not exist. Are you with me? Are you hearing it? You know, when a miner finds gold in them there hills, there's gold in them there hills, and he pulls out that piece of gold, it's not like a ring or a bar of gold. You know, there's gold, and then what's mixed in with it? Rocks and dirt and impurities. And he doesn't go, well, this gold's kind of ugly and it's got rocks and dirt in it. Forget about it. He takes it to the refiner and they stick it in the fire and they heat it up and the impurities come to the surface and they skim them off and they heat it up some more and the impurities. And pretty soon you get gold. This is not pure gold, but you get gold. And, you know, does he throw it out because it's got impurities? No. We would never have any gold at all if they threw the gold away because it had some impurities in it. There would be no gold rings or earrings or jewelry of any kind because nobody would bother. God sees gold in you. He made it in you. He made it in you personally. He fashioned you individually. You matter to him. The enemy will tell you in softly in your ear or strongly, no, you don't have value. But it's the cross of Jesus Christ that tells you your value. If anyone's here and you don't know that your sins, which are many, and your sinful nature, which is unchangeable and lost, according to the Bible, you can't fix it. It needs to be forgiven and cleansed, and you need a new nature, the Spirit of God dwelling in you, that comes through confessing Jesus Christ, that he died for your sins, that he paid the price. God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might be made through through the purification of the work of the Holy Spirit, through the cleansing of the blood of Jesus, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You in Christ and Christ in you. There is no hope for mankind. There is no hope for America or Ukraine or China or anywhere if it's not found in Jesus Christ. And you have him, and he has you. And if you don't know him today, you can. Service, and we'll help you understand it a little better. Let's stand. Join me if you can. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Mold me, fill me, use me, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Let's do it one more time. Focus. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me. Mold me, fill me, use me, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Lord, would you let us pray that with sincerity, with the knowledge that isn't just mental or agreeing or doing our term paper, but that we actually would receive the truth that we need you, Holy Spirit, to fall afresh on us, to empower us, that we want to be baptized in and empowered by you, Holy Spirit, to do what we cannot do and to be what we cannot be on our own. And would you help us to pursue you who are already pursuing us? In Jesus' name, amen.